Please turn to Psalm 146. By way of introduction, let me tell you that I'm beginning a new series of sermons this morning. A series that will focus on the last five psalms in the book of Psalms, which have been given the title the Hallel Psalms. Hallel means praise, and the psalms begin and end with one Hebrew word, Hallelujah. And so we'll be thinking of this Hallelujah chorus throughout this Christmas time, this Christmas season, as we think of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And we will be thinking of Hallelujah, praise the Lord. So please listen as I read Psalm 146. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who execute justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I mentioned the Hallelujah chorus this morning, thinking of the Hallelujah chorus that comes in the oratorio that Handel wrote. It's one of those, it's probably one of the best known aspects of that oratorio, and it is genuinely a glorious piece of music. The tradition has it that when King George first heard the Hallelujah chorus, that he rose, that he stood at the singing of the Hallelujah chorus. Now there is some question, and we don't know authoritatively what was in King George II's mind when he stood at the singing of this glorious passage. But one explanation is this, that King George stood in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now, whenever the Hallelujah chorus is sung, people continue that tradition of standing at the singing of the Hallelujah chorus, standing in the presence of the King. The book of Psalms ends with the Hallelujah chorus. It ends in a progression, in a very important progression. Throughout the book of Psalms, it ends with the highest expressions of praise that are known to man. And in this progression of Psalms, we will be thinking this morning and in the coming weeks about praising the Lord, about giving hallelujah to the Lord. And so we begin today with Psalm 146. This psalm expresses the happiness of trusting in God. And it also warns the vanity of trusting in anything else. We'll be considering that this morning, the happiness of trusting in God and the vanity of trusting in anything else. And I'll look at it this way, just working very systematically through this passage. I'll look at it by thinking of the happiness, or excuse me, the trusting in God which is expressed in worship. Secondly, the vanity of trusting in men. Thirdly, the call or the blessing of trusting in God. And fourthly, trusting now and forever. The happiness of trusting in God that's expressed in worship. Psalm 146 begins and ends in worship. It begins with the adoration of our Savior. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I'll praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. There are many things about the Psalms that I love. And I love especially that they draw my heart and mind to worship the Lord. When I preached about the purpose of the church just recently, I mentioned that in our tradition, we're very comfortable saying that the chief end or the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And sometimes that enjoy Him is a little tag on the end of glorifying God that I'd like to highlight this morning. As I preached on the purpose of worshiping God, saying that's our chief purpose, I said that even by saying that, it can come across as something cold and methodical. That we have purposed to do this, and so it is my duty and I'll do it. We can run the risk of portraying worship as that cold and unfeeling or dispassionate thing. Or even worse, like worship is something distasteful. But since you do anyway, because you know you have to do it. It might be like when your mom or your dad tells you to eat the vegetables that are on your plate. And you do it because you know it is your duty to do so. But I know the look of the face that is not enjoying doing his duty. It can barely stomach the task that is in front of them. Do you approach worship that way? That it's my duty. Oh, it's time to go to church. And you can barely stomach the duty that is in front of you. Is that what David says here in Psalm 146? While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. While there's breath in my body, I will do this. While I am able, I will praise God. Every part of our being sings in harmony with this great purpose, that God calls us to worship Him in Jesus Christ. We are redeemed by the love of God. We are redeemed by the love of Jesus Christ that is shown to us in the cross and the resurrection in the unity that we have with Him. You could compare it to the love that parents have towards their children and children have towards their parents, or the love that a husband has for his wife or the wife for her husband. You could compare it to the deep love between brothers and sisters. There are times when that love catches us up and takes our breath away. We are fairly consumed with it. Again, think of a wedding day and the love that's expressed between a husband and wife. Their faces can barely contain the joy that they have on that day. because of the love that is shared. On the converse, imagine a husband saying, I take you to be my wife. To have and to hold. No, it's expressed with sincerity and with love and joy. I take you to be my wife. Till death do us part. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I'll praise the Lord. You cannot be passive or apathetic about worship. You cannot be passive or apathetic about trusting in God, thinking of it as a duty just to be done. The love of God has been demonstrated to you personally. And as I said last week, in thinking about the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, the evangelism that takes place, it is something that you can say personally. God has redeemed me from my sins. That's another thing that I love about the Psalms. They are given to us as a body to sing together. But the Lord has placed these in our hands to use personally. And that comes through that comes through in this psalm by all of the personal pronouns that are used. O my soul, praise the Lord. While I live, I will praise the Lord, and so on. While I have being, I trust in the Lord, and there's happiness to worship Him. Because we trust in the Lord, we are caught up in that enjoyment of God that is our purpose, but a purpose that is involved with a deep and abiding passion because God has loved us in Jesus Christ. So what about trusting men? For that matter, what about trusting anything else that isn't God? Boyce comments on this psalm that at first glance it's strange that the psalmist would be talking about worship and the psalmist's personal resolve to be caught up in the joy of trusting God and the expression of worship. It's strange then that he would move from that subject of worship in verses 1 and 2 to go to verses 3 and 4 that talk about the vanity of trusting in men. What's the connection there? And Boyce says this, that isn't the main reason we fail to worship God the fact that we value human beings more than we value God? I don't know about you, but I say, ouch, as I think of what that means. This psalm hits us where it counts, doesn't it? It touches us where we don't want anyone else to go, because it confronts us with what Dan was mentioning in the psalm meditation. It touches us on the subject of the lack of worship. It touches us when we love other things besides God. David says it this way, don't put your trust in princes. And David has a very honest observation about the human condition. And that observation is that it's part of our tendency to make idols. It's part of our tendency to elevate other men or other things to take the place of God. to receive literally the worship that is due to God only. And here David identifies human princes as being one of those idols that mankind makes. And it is very tempting for us to look to other people to help us when we're in trouble, especially if those other people are the rich and powerful. Here in the United States, we don't literally have any princes, but we do have those that are in authority like the princes. We have senators and representatives and governors and presidents. And David here very specifically confronts one of the idols of our day, the idol of looking to our government as one that will deliver us. In the language of the Bible, we look to our government to be our savior. There are many other idols for our times. We place our trust in money or those who have money. We're prone to trust our own wisdom, our own ability to get whatever we want by our own hard work. In fact, you may be like me. I'll think I'm getting along just fine by my own efforts. And there's little thought of my dependence upon God. Until, guess what? Things go terribly wrong. And my response is often one of two things. One is to try harder. And the other is to blame God. In both of these, I display a trust in princes. Only in this case, the prince is myself. I've elevated myself to that position of authority. And I think that all I need to do is to add a little more effort, a little more of my own great wisdom to sort out whatever the trouble is. Or on the other hand, I'll blame God, saying, Lord, look what you've done. And I'll shift the blame from myself and my own efforts and my own wisdom and try to pass it off on God. David gives a couple of reasons not to trust in men. Men are mortal. They die. And men's plans die with them. In that very day, his plans perish. And I want you to notice a very important wordplay that David uses in these verses 3 and 4. He says that in this passage that do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. Literally, what the wording is there is do not trust in the son of Adam. The Hebrew word is the word Adam, which is also a word that is for ground. And with the premiere of the Narnia movie this week, I can't help but think of that title, Sons of Adam and Daughters of Eve. And it's used by C.S. Lewis to designate a humankind. And it harkens back to Genesis, where God created man, male and female. And I know that the Sabbath school class that's working through the catechism question can answer this. How did God make man? And I know that Mary can answer this too, actually, out of the children's catechism. And maybe I'll use that because it's something she'll recognize. God made Adam's body out of the ground. The word for ground is Adam. And so God called the first man Adam, for he made him out of the ground. And here the psalm says, David says, don't trust in the son of Adam, the Son of Ground, because he's going to return to the ground. He's going to go back from whence he was created. And that reminds us of Genesis 2, doesn't it? It reminds us of the curse that God brought on mankind because of sin. God declared that in the day you eat, in the day you rebel, you will surely die. And he says, from dust you were taken, and to dust you will return. And David catches that all up here, and says that this son of the ground whom you are trusting in is going to return to the ground. It's vain for you to trust in him. Another word play is that his spirit departs, and that word is often used for breath in our body. And both are significant here to demonstrate how mortal man is. When our breath departs, when our spirit departs, the body returns to the dust from which it was taken. There's one final wordplay here that I would have you to notice. When David says that the Son of Man in whom there is no help, there's one other word that I would have you notice, and that word is help. It's also the word that's used for salvation. And here the word is Yeshua. I don't like to bandy about Hebrew too often, but I think that you'll recognize this one. Yeshua is the word from which we get the name Joshua, and from which we get the name Jesus. And I want you to read this sentence again and think of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't trust in a Son of Man in whom there is no Jesus, in whom there is no salvation. And I'm reminded of the title that Jesus took to himself from the book of Daniel, that he is that Son of Man in whom there is salvation. He is that proclaimed messianic redeemer that would come to save us from our sins. And what David says, why in the world would you want to trust in this lump of dirt that will return to dirt, in whom there is no salvation? Verses 5 through 9 then extol the reasons for trusting in God. There is only one place of hope and blessing, and that is trusting in our Savior. Our Lord has come and has brought salvation to us. And David lists, he just starts to cite reasons why there is happiness in trusting in God, why our worship is caught up in him. Let me just enumerate them as we have them here and give a few words of explanation on them. One reason to trust in God is that there's happiness in him. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. And I can't help but think here that it's tragic that so many will spend a Christmas season looking for happiness. And they will look for it in all of the wrong places. They will look for happiness in the gifts that they get. They will look for happiness in parties, or families, or friends, or football. And the happiness that is proclaimed is found in Jesus Christ. Ours is a culture that is longing for peace. It's longing for happiness, and it's looking in all of the wrong places. And this psalm says, praise the Lord. Happiness is he who trusts or who has the God of Jacob for his help. The second reason for trusting in God, there's hope in him. Happy is he whose hope is the Lord his God. And the unhappiness of our culture may be matched only by our hopelessness. Not only do we have no happiness, but we despair of ever finding any happiness. And so our culture goes from bad to worse, spiraling around this slimy drain of ungodliness. We wonder vainly why things went so wrong with our world and why the idols that we have set up keep falling down and their hands and their heads are breaking off and we have to prop them back up and say, make me happy, give me hope. Instead, as the people of God, redeemed by Christ, we have great hope. We have the hope of a future of everlasting life through the redemption purchased by Christ. And the hope of not just a future, but a now that is transformed by the love of a personal Savior. Thirdly, we have power. Man will die returning to dust, but our God whom we worship made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. On the one hand, you have mortal men who are dying, returning to dust. And on the other hand, you have the immortal, undying, unchanging God. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The mortal and dying, or the creating God, who by the word of his power made the heavens and the earth. Fourthly, God is faithful and is worthy of trust. Men will die and his plans will die with him, but the Lord keeps truth forever. He is the God of Jacob, the one who promised to redeem and has done so in Jesus Christ. And here I know very well my own failings and my own faithlessness, but I also know that God is faithful. What he has promised to do, he is faithful to bring about. And David says that this is a God whom you can trust. Not like men whose plans will pass away and who will trick you and will change their ways. Instead, God is trustworthy and is faithful. Fifthly, we have freedom that's proclaimed in Jesus Christ. Isaiah first echoed these words when he promised the coming Messiah. And Jesus took up these words when he read from Isaiah and announced that the kingdom had come in his person. Note the promises that David gives in Psalm 146, describing the faithfulness of God, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. And now listen to the words that Jesus read from Isaiah, quoting from Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And it's at this point that that this psalm especially sees Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, who would bring about this deliverance, this freedom. In Colossians 1, it says that this is the Lord in whom we have redemption. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. In Jesus Christ, we have a trustworthy God And in our worship, we confess the happiness of trusting in Jesus Christ, who has delivered us. And finally, note the tender care that is given. The Lord loves the righteous, and with that he confesses the love that he shows especially for those who are the most vulnerable. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The stranger, the orphan, and the widow, those most vulnerable in any society, God confesses his care and concern for. And that tender care is one that you know personally by the love of Jesus Christ given to you. In that light, hear these last words in verse 10, because the psalm ends where it began. It ends on the note of praising God now, and it adds the harmonic of praising God forever. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Will you serve this Lord? Will you trust this God of salvation, the one who gives hope and help, the one who gives love and tender care, the one who frees us from our sin, the one who never dies? Will you trust this God? If so, then you praise the Lord both now and forever. It's vain to trust in men. Believe it or not, the politicians will let you down. They will. You don't believe me? That idol for our time falls with broken hands and broken head in front of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I invite you to serve this Lord, to serve him with every ounce of your being, to do so with the great gladness of trusting in the Lord. I invite you to serve our Savior Jesus Christ, that Son of Man who has come and brought redemption. I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 146 and to stand in the presence of the King of Kings to sing this Hallelujah chorus. We'll sing Psalm 146, Selection A. Please stand to praise our King.